In the second session, let us look at missionary strategy in Acts and the gospel in Acts. Acts 1 verse 9, the Lord went up. Acts 2 verse 4, the Holy Spirit came down. Acts 2 verse 4, all the way through, the disciples went out. The Lord went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples went out. This in many ways sums up the gospel movement missions in the book of Acts. May God always be lifted up. May the Holy Spirit always be coming down. May we always be going out. Pentecost had a strategic missionary purpose. The harvest festival was held 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, and Christ's resurrection happened on the Feast of First Fruits. When the great missionary psalm, Psalm 67, was sung at the harvest festival, the festival of Pentecost. And Psalm 67, the people were singing and they were gathering from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. Acts 1 verse 8 summarizes the book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of earth. Acts shows the Holy Spirit coming down upon the church, the birthday of the church and day of Pentecost. And then the disciples going out, first in Jerusalem, then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to ends of the earth. And this is so important and symbolic of missions as well. We start where we are, and we work outwards in ever-increasing ripples. Acts records the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem throughout Judea and Samaria to the Gentiles of Syria and Asia Minor and Greece. So it goes from Asia to Europe, goes from Jerusalem ultimately to Rome. Acts ends in the book in Rome. So the count starts in Jerusalem, the center of Israel, the spiritual capital of the world. And the book of Acts ends in Rome, the center of the Gentile world and the secular capital of the world. From Jerusalem to Rome. And sometimes we can speak that we are in Acts 29. We are after Acts doesn't have an ending. Acts 28 just seems to end in the air because the book of Acts is still being carried on to this day. In some ways, Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You don't read about most of the apostles in Acts. In fact, you read only really about Peter and Paul and a little bit about the deacon, Philip, and Stephen. So you get a little bit about some deacons, but you don't hear about all that was done by the other apostles. It's just a symbolic beginning of a few selections. The Christian message is for all men of all generations, of every culture, race, language, tribe on earth. Christ himself commanded the church to cross all boundaries, cultural boundaries, geographic boundaries, in order to take the message to the ends of the earth. It is his will that his people bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this picture, by the way, it's a real picture. It's not artwork. It's photographs taken from outer space of the earth joined together at night. So, circulating world, time, delay frame, and it shows where electricity is. Now, it so happens that electricity here doesn't necessarily reflect spiritual life. Some places that are very, very light on the map are very dark spiritually, and vice versa. But nevertheless, it gives you a symbolism of how heaven can see us in the sense that there's spiritual light. Now, this is physical light, electricity light at night. But nevertheless, you can see there's a lot of light in Europe and in Japan and so on. You see a lot around Johannesburg here. But in fact, Johannesburg's very spiritually dark. The fact that there's bright lights here, I'm wanting us to just think in terms of when God looks at the world spiritually, the lights may be in very different places. But it's the other areas we've got to reach. If we can just have a spiritual understanding, even though this is an actual physical photograph. There was much opposition to the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, so that God had to initiate every stage of its early development. An angel of the Lord led the deacon Philip to the Sudanese treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The Lord himself appeared to Saul to commission him as a leader of the mission to the Gentiles, the persecutor of the church, to become a missionary of the church. An angel instructed a Roman centurion, Cornelius, to call for the apostle Peter. And the Lord gave Peter a vision three times to prepare him for this mission to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit guided the church at Antioch to send Barnabas and Saul, two of the leaders, on a mission to the Gentiles. And God gave Paul a vision to lead him to take the gospel to Europe, the Macedonian vision. Macedonians saying, come over and help us. The Lord instructed Paul to testify in Rome. So unquestionably, God wanted the Gentiles to be evangelized. One theory is that the book of Acts was written as a missionary manual to inspire the church to get involved in the mission to the Gentiles, because it so emphasizes how God initiated every step to cross every boundary. God not only guided the mission to the Gentiles, he also poured out his blessings upon every aspect of it. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Samaritans. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. They received the Holy Spirit in the same miraculous way that the disciples had on the day of Pentecost. They see God showing his blessings upon the missions to Judea and to Samaria and to utmost parts of the earth. God put a seal of support on the first Gentile mission of Paul and Barnabas by performing many signs and wonders during the outreaches, including on the island of Cyprus. And in the island of Cyprus, there was this opponent, enemy, sorcerer, who is an enemy of the gospel, who was harassing Paul as he was trying to present the gospel to governor. And Paul turns and said that God will strike you blind. And he is struck blind. Extraordinary, as you could see signs and wonders during these outreaches. The hated Samaritans respond to the gospel with Holy Spirit power, Pentecostal power. A black African in Acts 8 is converted, the treasure of Queen Candace. An unclean Gentile, a Roman soldier at that, is converted in Acts 10. So you can see here in Acts 5, the Samaritans. In Acts 8 verse 5, the Samaritans. Acts 8 verse 27, the Sudanese treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 10, the Gentile Cornelius centurion. Women turn to Christ and are used by him in ministry. All prejudices are confronted. No one is barred. Everyone is welcome. God's grace knows no barriers. You can see a missionary manual in Acts. Notice three remarkable conversions. In Acts chapter 8, the Sudanese treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 9, Saul, the persecutor of the church, is converted and becomes the missionary Paul. In Acts 10, the Roman centurion Cornelius is converted. So you get the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem, and the sons of Japheth, the three main divisions of mankind in the sense of the sons of Noah. So the power base of the church shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Peter to Paul, from the Hebrews to the Gentiles. The child soon outgrows the parent. You can see this emphasis throughout the book of Acts. And you see the missionary sending model of Antioch. Here you see a praying congregation, a fasting congregation, which choose to send out two of their very best leaders into missions, Paul and Barnabas, the first mission of the church. The early church had advantages. One of the advantages was there's a common language, a lingua franca, they call it, Greece. The Greek language was known pervasively. And because of the Roman Empire, Greek was the primary language that everyone spoke. And there was Roman peace enforced by the Roman legions, and there were good roads. The Romans had built good roads that enabled people to travel widely, fairly easily, and fairly safely. They had difficulties, though. There were so few of them. There were only 120 to start with at the day of Pentecost in the upper room praying. They had no learning to speak of. They had no organization. Obviously, there were no printing presses or radio stations or films or tapes or any of the technology we can take for granted today, obviously. They had to contend with tremendous racial barriers, tremendous class structures, and religious pluralism. They're coming to a very decadent world. Extreme decadence in society, political suspicion, later persecution for Rome, and there was a general cynicism of pagan society. Yet they succeeded. Despite all these difficulties, the apostles succeeded in conquering the Roman Empire because they lived their message. They were transformed by the message. Their dedication and their willingness led them to obey God no matter what the cost. Through shipwreck and whippings and imprisonings and stonings, they stood firm. They obviously loved one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They had enthusiasm. They had such a joyful sense of discovery. It was contagious. People wanted to hear their message. They endured everything, enduring flogging, imprisonment, shipwreck, all the rest. Their concern for even non-Christians and their priorities of prayer and the word, all of this encouraged and inspired people. And then there was the evidence of overflowing, life-changing, character-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. They were proclaiming a risen Savior and a powerful message. They also exercised an every member ministry. It wasn't just that the pastor or the apostles did ministry. You could see, and all the disciples went out and proclaimed the word wherever they went. All the members were involved in evangelism. They had shared leadership. You read that there were many elders or teachers in Antioch, for example. Not just one. There was a dynamic worship, fresh worship, varied worship. You can see liturgy, where they all repeated the same words and prayers, recite things. Other times when it's more spontaneous, you see a fresh, varied worship. They emphasize teaching and obedience to God's revealed word. And this picture depicts what happened in Ephesus, where the people in Ephesus gathered all their occultic pagan materials and they burned them. And they calculate it was a huge value of material that was burned up, representing hundreds of years worth of salaries and earnings. But these are cursed books. They said, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. They burned their books, they burned their bridges, they burned their boats, so to speak. They weren't going back. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Ephesus became the largest concentration of Christians in the first century church. Ephesus quickly outgrew Jerusalem and Antioch. You had the largest numbers of Christians. The fastest growing church in the New Testament era was Ephesus. And Paul left Timothy, his best disciple, to run the church in Ephesus. Very important church. Leonard Ravenhill noted that the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecution. Today's church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. See the difference. I heard someone say a while ago that time is long past that the church can say, silver and gold have I none. And someone else added, yes. That's why we can't say rise up and walk either. Peter and John could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given unto thee, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. They were able to heal a lame man. The early church knew about poverty, prison, and persecution. They obviously were a more powerful gospel force than our prosperity, health and wealth, name it and claim it and frame it, gab it and grab it crowd. Today we've got a shallow, superficial, sensational church that's married to personality, popularity and prosperity. And that's why we're so weak. We need to break away from that and get back to New Testament Christianity, Book of Acts Christianity. And so the early church, they didn't have buildings. They gathered where they could. They sometimes gathered in the catacombs, the tunnels for burying the dead under Rome. But it was a dynamic movement. Many of them got locked up. Quite a lot of our New Testament was written in prison. The Apostle Paul wrote prison epistles. Every member evangelism characterized the early church. They were spontaneous. They were natural. It was continuous. It was joyful sharing of the gospel. And that's how the church spread so fast. They worked from where they were. They started in their Jerusalem. They worked outwards, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. They worked outwards in ever-widening ripples, going from Jerusalem to Antioch to Ephesus to Corinth, all the way through to Rome. They concentrated in the God-fearing fringe. Now, what this means is the Apostle Paul started off by going to synagogues because those people knew the Old Testament. And when they rejected it, he he went to the God-fearing fringe just outside. And the God-fearing fringe were Gentiles who worshipped God, but they didn't become Jews. They hadn't got circumcised. They didn't necessarily observe Sabbath or anything like that. But they were God-fearing people, and they were interested in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't organized exactly, but they knew something, and they were responsive. So he started with the people who knew something that he could build on before working on the people who were total pagans. They ran a lot of house meetings. You read throughout the book of Acts, the churches met in people's homes, house churches. This is, by the way, how the church in China is growing so fast. It's mostly a house church movement. So house churches are the way the early church began. So when you hear about this massive church in Ephesus, we're talking about several hundred home fellowships. It's not that they had a big building. There were no buildings for the Christianity much before the 3rd century. And even then, they would regularly get closed down at the times of persecution. So the church was growing from homes, home fellowships, not central buildings originally. They were generally informal, relaxed gatherings for fellowship, for prayer, for communion, for follow-up, for evangelism. They often held negotiations or discussions on neutral ground, for example, Paul up in Mars Hill or in the marketplace. And most importantly, they wrote scripture and they used scriptures and literature. Virtually everything you have in the New Testament is a result of missionary literature, evangelism, and discipleship. All of the letters were written to missions, to mission church plants, or written to missionaries like Timothy and Titus to guide them as to what to do in the missionary plants where Paul had left them. The Gospels were written down for evangelistic missionary purposes. And so missionary strategy in the book of Acts, house churches, open-air meetings, personal, natural, spontaneous, continuous, every member evangelism, and literature, very important. They engaged in missionary journeys. And the Apostle Paul never stayed more than 3 years in any one place. He keeps moving. He spends quite a lot of time in Corinth and Ephesus, yes. Other places like Thessalonica, he didn't exactly get to, but some of his converts from Ephesus have planted church in Thessalonica. And so he's writing to them because he's concerned about what's going on there. And so, remember, the whole of the New Testament is missions. And even the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, are more accurately called missionary epistles. They're written by missionary to missionaries for missionary purposes about a missionary church plant. We call them pastoral epistles, but we'd be more accurate to call them missionary epistles. Three great journeys are covered in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul. You could say four if you count his last one when he went to Rome as a prisoner. Of course, he wasn't paying for his journey. The Roman government was paying for that, but he made it a missionary journey as well. Now, the early apostles went very far and wide. Thomas went to India. Matthew and Matthias went to Ethiopia. Mark went to Egypt. Joseph of Arimathea, not an apostle, but still he went all the way to Britain. James went to Spain. Andrew went to what today would be Armenia, Ukraine, and to Greece. He finally died in Greece. John went to Asia Minor, what today is known as Turkey. Philip went to what today is known as Turkey. So did Jude. Thaddeus went to what today would be called Iraq. And Bartholomew went up to what today would be called Azerbaijan. Simon the Zealot went to Iran and probably as far as Pakistan. Thaddeus also went through to what today would be Iraq. Luke went all the way to Rome. Andrew went to Greece and he died there. So you can see all the disciples went out ultimately and they plant the gospel far and wide. Just to give you a bit of a feel of what it was politically back in the first century when the book of Acts was written, you had the Romans being the main political reality. They controlled most of what today is Europe and North Africa. And then you had the Parthian Persians controlling what today would be called Iran. There was the Hun Empire, which today is called Hungary, but they were at that stage in northern Asia, above what today is China. The Scythians, who probably included a lot of the lost tribe of Israel, were up in what today would be considered Ukraine and Eastern Europe, and they were moving further west. You had the Aksum Empire, what today is called the Ethiopian Empire, was then called Aksum. Very strong, one of the earliest Christian kingdoms in the world. The Ethiopians, they've got a great Christian heritage. So one of the great realities of the first century church was the destruction of Rome, the destruction by Rome of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had the greatest buildings in the world at that time. The Romans said, nowhere in the world did you see any building to compare with the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was the biggest, greatest, most ornate building in the world. There was nothing in Rome to compare with the temple in Jerusalem. And the Romans commented on the fact that Jerusalem actually had more magnificent temple than anything seen in Rome or anywhere in the world, and they destroyed it in AD 70 because of the man of lawlessness in the high priest in the temple rising up and causing endless grief, massacring the entire Roman garrison in Jerusalem. And this chaos caused by the zealots led to millions of people being killed and crucified and enslaved. But in the first century, the gospel spread as far as the yellow symbols here. So North Africa, down the Nile, even to Ethiopia, the gospel spread, even the southernmost tip of India, and to as far as the British Isles, despite persecution, severe persecution by the Romans. A Roman candle was a human being, normally a Christian, doused in some flammable liquid and set alight. This is how they treated Christians in Rome from Nero on. Who were the persecutors? Mainly Romans, Jews, and Persians. And the martyrs were mostly Greeks, but also Coptic, meaning Ethiopian, and also Christians in Egypt. Most of the Copts would be Egyptians. And the Armenians from Armenia, not Arminian, which is the theology, Armenia, which is the country where Noah's Ark landed. They relied on personal conversations. There's a lot of personal witnessing. As Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, Nicodemus, that's the model of most evangelism, one-on-one personal evangelism. So to give a quick summary on the gospel in Acts. In the book of Acts, you will see how the word of God is preached faithfully. All scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3. 16 to 17. So taking the models of how they preached in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter preached at Pentecost a person, a Christ-centered message. He emphasized the death and the glorious resurrection of Christ. Who Christ is should be the main focus of our preaching. Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. At Pentecost, Peter proclaimed a gift, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of adoption, the gift of reconciliation. And so he preached a person and he proclaimed a gift. And in addition to that, he looked for a response. He wanted repentance, faith in Christ, and baptism. So that's the message at Pentecost. And repentance does not just mean feeling sorry for doing something and then turning around and continuing to do it again and again. Repentance is derived from the Greek word metanoia. It means to have a complete change of mind. In fact, to have a renewed mind in Christ Jesus. It means to forsake the old way of thinking and old way of living and to humbly seek God's will for our life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So in the book of Acts, you can see most gospel messages include the incarnation. God has come into our midst. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. An historic and unique event has occurred, the incarnation. Secondly, most gospel messages in the book of Acts focus on the forgiveness of sins. This strikes at the heart of our problem. Our problem is sin. We're not just victims needing deliverance, we're guilty sinners needing forgiveness. And the cross. The cross is very important in preaching the book of Acts. God has acted. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He is our atonement. He is our guilt bearer. He is the expiation of our sins. And they always proclaim the resurrection of Christ. Christ Jesus is alive. He is Lord and he's reigning on high. The evangelists preached Christ. They preached a person, not a system, a person. And an experience of vital relationship with Christ is needed. Didn't just preach head knowledge, but experiential salvation. So put another way, the Gospel Acts emphasizes the person and the character of Christ as God incarnate, who performed miracles, what he did, what he taught, how he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, enabled the lame to walk, raised the dead to life. Secondly, the teachings of Jesus Christ on God and life and the kingdom and human destiny, Sermon on the Mount, the parables of Christ, the teachings of Christ are vital parts of the Gospels. And the death of Christ as the atonement for our sins and the resurrection of Christ. He is our living Lord. He is alive today. He is coming again. We proclaim an empty tomb, an empty cross. He is not here. He is risen, ascended, coming again to judge. But now you also see in Acts an example of the Apostle Paul teaching in Athens to people who were neither God-fearers nor Hebrews understood the Old Covenant. And so he starts with creation. He starts right back at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the whole world and everything in it. God created all the races of mankind. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And God will judge the whole world. And so in Acts 17, we see in Athens an example of preaching to unbelievers. In fact, he's emphasizing creation evangelism through to judgment. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Come, Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He who sows with tears will reap with joy. And this is our call, to sow with tears. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things I've commanded. And we need to respond, here am I, Lord, send me.